Joshua Spencer, would you pray for this service?
Dear Father, I thank you for this service. Thank you for that we all got here safely, Lord. I pray that you help us to learn what you have here today. Help us to have a good rest of our day. Help us to get home safely. In Jesus' holy name I pray, amen.
Amen. I was telling Joshua, grew up in a home where yelling meant something. I go, Joshua, his eyes go. On this back pew back here, there's that scroll design there right on that end, and there's the DNA from three children. Eddie Munt, which a lot of you don't remember, but Joshua's DNA is on it, and Luke Morey, because what would happen is they'd be bad during the service, or their mothers would grab them, walk them around so quick, and inevitably, bang, their head would bang off of that thing. Their mother's going, what's wrong with you? You know. All right, so 2 Peter chapter 1. You know, in all seriousness, I think some of you who've traveled around in that have some idea of just how precious it is what we have here. Right? It's a gracious thing. It's a wonderful gift that God's given so many of us. And who do we owe this? To Jesus Christ. Okay? And I know there's different people who've contributed. I've contributed, Pastor Haynes contributed, different people contributed here and there, and yet you're part of what makes this happen, okay? And, you know, when some of you are missing, we feel that you're missing. You're gone, you're not here, okay? And there's a sense of that. You know, Kyle's not here right now. Now, he's doing God's will. He's over there in Wellsville preaching. He's not here, okay? Luke and Ronnie aren't here, and I feel that, you know? The Ford family isn't here. I feel that. They're not here, okay? Beverly Harbeck can't always make it, okay? But when she does, it's just wonderful that she can be part of that. And one of the things that's going on in America today is generally young people, when they get on their own, they just don't go to church, okay? They just go back. And I think for some of you, if you make the mistake of blowing out, getting out there somewhere, sin separates you from what's from the house of God or whatever, you'll look back and think, boy, that we had something here, okay? And, you know, people enjoy. I hope you enjoy it. I love it, okay? It's just a wonderful thing being here and what goes on. Now, 2 Peter 1, it says this, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of doctrine right off the bat in that. Now, keep in mind, for all what the dispensationalists talk about with Peter being the apostle to the Jews, Paul to the Gentiles, his two epistles are to Gentiles, all right? And he says so. And, you know, it's one of those places where that strict dispensational thinking falls apart, all right? But he talks about those who have obtained like precious faith. By grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And it's that faith that God gives to a repentant sinner. And there's not a person anywhere he wouldn't give it to. But he gives it to a repentant sinner. And he talks about those who've obtained that like precious faith. And then he says this, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Not just have it, but multiplied. Okay? You know, it's that old thing again, you know, you think back to the... there actually was an English court case that had this happen, but it's been used legend times many times, where somebody agreed to take payment where they would put one piece of rice on a on the first thing of a checkerboard, the next day two pieces of rice, the next day four pieces of rice, the next eight, and the English courts nullified the contract that it was unreasonable, everything else, because but start with a penny, put a penny on, you know. And, you know, like I said, put it on here, it's thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars. You keep multiplying that. Now, if you just added one penny a day, all you do is get to 64, all right? But when you start multiplying, you know, one becomes two, becomes four, becomes, it, you know, becomes eight, becomes 16, becomes 32, becomes 64, becomes 128, becomes 256. Tim would have to go on from here. All right, but it gets big, all right? It gets big when you start multiplying that, doubling it each time. So God isn't talking about adding grace and peace to you. He's talking about multiplying it, multiplying. What a wonderful thing, okay? Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through what? Through the knowledge of God. Okay? Why do you think we browbeat you, beg you, cajole you, warn you, study, read your Bible, come here and learn? Because that's how God multiplies this to you, okay? Through the knowledge of God and of our Savior and of Jesus our Lord, okay? That's how he multiplies it to you. It's not through some, you know, you have these guys, I go and I pray every morning. And there are men who do. And God bless them that have those long, arduous prayer lives. But without study, it's nothing. It's nothing, okay? It's that study together. I know when Sammy Allen would, again, you've heard these stories. He gets up 3 or 4 o'clock. He's dead now, but he gets up 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. And if they were in a hotel room, he would actually wake everybody up at 3 or 4 in the morning and say, go whiz yourself now because you ain't using the bathroom for, you know, hours. And they'd get up and realize this is our one chance, all right? And then he'd go into the bathtub and he'd curl the curtain around him and he would begin to pray. And he'd get in the glory. And he'd memorize there, sometimes in quote books of scripture to the Lord and call out everybody he knew and talk out on. Tim McVeigh talks about one time sleeping near enough to him, he could hear him, and he heard him actually saying, and Lord, you remember when I was at so-and-so a church, and that pastor from that neighboring church came. Oh, my God, would you bless that man? Would you get into his... Good, he didn't know the man's name, but he remembered who he was, and he called him out, talk about that man, and ask God, please get in there. But why did that prayer life work? Because he also was constantly in the Word of God, okay? You can't just have this prayer life and such. You have to have both, okay? And by the way, you're not going to have a reading and study life without a prayer life, okay? They have to work together. That's why the Bible talks about being temperate in all things, okay? Temperate, one of those things. What's that mean? Not too much of one thing, not too little of another, okay? The right amount, okay? That's called, you know, the Goldilocks zone, you know? Not too hot, not too cold. This is the porridge we'll eat, all right? This bed's not too soft, too hard. We'll sleep in this one here, okay? The Goldilocks zone. There are certain things that you might find are bad in your life and you have to get rid of. More than likely, you'll have to learn to be temperate with those things, okay? You'll have to be temperate with those things and work out that temper. If there's things in your life that hurt that temperance, get it out of there. Get it out of your life. We don't make those rules. You need to make those rules. You and God need to make those rules. What's stopping you from having this relationship with God? What is it doing that? Okay? And whatever it is, get that out of there. Get, you know, there'll come a point in a marriage, you know, maybe they've been married three and a half years or something like that, where they begin to get settled in, do different things. And actually, it's measurable with people who deal with marriage statistics and everything, where marriages begin to have trouble at the 3.5 year mark. Now, with young couples, not as often because there's still that physical addiction there. But the 7 year mark, it's called the 7 year itch for a reason. And it's a disastrous year for marriages. It's really a hard one. If an affair is going to start, it often will start in that 7th year, okay? And it'll go on there. And one of the reasons is because after a while, you become so accustomed to the other person there. You're just doing what you do, they do what you do. And after a while, you just fall out of each other's orbit, okay? Their orbit isn't as important to you as it was. And you know what? It takes work to keep those orbits together. Now, some of that works fine, all right? There's some of it I enjoy, all right? As I get older, she's learned to run slower around the kitchen table, you know? And, you know? But it's something, you have to work at that, okay? And if you don't, but a relationship with God is something you have to work at, okay? It's not going to just plop into your lap, okay? And so how's this grace and peace and going to be multiplied to you? Through the knowledge of him, okay? You have to get in there. Who daily loadeth us with benefits, okay? Now, going on, and it says, verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How? through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So God's given you at salvation everything you'll ever need for the Christian life, and yet it's absolutely worthless to you until you get into the knowledge of him who called you to glory and virtue. Now, you take little Noah over there, who's, I think it's his father making the noise, not him, but regardless. You take little Noah over there, he has every muscle he's ever going to have in life. He's got every vein he's ever going to have in life. He's got every nerve he's ever going to have in life. But you know what? It's going to take a lot of work to get those where they need to be. Okay? It's going to take a lot of work to exercise those as they grow and to become what they need to be. And, you know, part of the problem with America today is how many children just don't have any muscle whatsoever or anything of that sort. And, you know, they don't have that. It's never been exercised. They've never done anything with it. They're couch potatoes. They sit there. The only muscles are in their thumbs. You know, and, you know, and it's a terrible thing. But at the same time, when you get saved, everything has been given to you. But it's about as worthless to you as little Rosalie. All right? She's got all the muscles she needs. Oh, go make your own breakfast, Rosalie. All right? All right? You know, she's got everything. You change your own diaper there, Rosalie. You got a hand, you got fingers. No, she doesn't know how to do that yet, okay? It's going to take nourishment, milk. It's going to take that. And it's going to take exercise. And then the knowledge of learning that, okay? It's going to take that. And that's what God expects of you, is to get into this Bible and find out. You know, real quickly, turn back just a few books to the book of Philemon, the shortest book Paul wrote, just before the book of Hebrews. And really, one of the most important statements made in any of Paul's epistles is made to Philemon. It says this in verse 5, "Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou had toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints." Now watch the verse 6, "that the communication of thy faith," isn't that what Christians, how many people here want to communicate their faith? Really want other people to know my faith and want them to know about. What a wonderful thing. "That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by what? By the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus." Well, what are the good things in you in Christ Jesus? You're going to have to learn, aren't you? You're going to have to get into this Bible. Okay? You know, we've got little Bethany. We'll pick on her for a while. We picked on the other two. All right? I was telling Timothy earlier, I said, it's just shameful to me. None of my children ever cried in church. He said, Dad, I still do. But the point is this. Little Bethany, she's got, again, everything she needs, everything. You realize that even her eggs for adulthood and procreating are in her right now. Okay, it's all part of her. It's all there. But she doesn't know what they are. She doesn't know any of that. How many of you ever watched a baby discover its hand for the first time? You know, and it's fascinating. They just stand there. And it's one of the cutest things in the world, watching that baby or discovering its foot. All right? And, you know, begins to chew on it. All right? And, you know, and it's fun watching that. And then learn little things. And then they learn little stories about their hands and about their ears. And, you know, they learn it. But it starts that way, and eventually you might get to med school where they really understand what's going on inside of them and that kind of thing. But when you get born again, everything necessary has been born into you, but you don't know what it is. So you can't do anything about it, okay? But the communication of thy faith may become effectual. Who here wouldn't want your faith to be able to be communicated better? How frustrated are you with people who you can't communicate your faith to? Okay, it's frustrating. And it says, become effectual by the acknowledging of everything good thing which in you by Christ Jesus. I love to tell people what God's done for me on the insides. Things that were so wrong with me on the inside, and God healed those things and made them different, made them better. I love talking about that, okay? That thing that Dale talked about this morning, asking those guys in jail, they've all got, you know, some religious thing, and he'll ask them, how come your Jesus that hasn't changed you and mine changed me? What's wrong with you, okay? All right? Acknowledging every good thing that's in you. So how do you get that power? How do you get that grace and peace multiplied to you? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So back to 2 Peter. So again, verse 3. According as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. There's nothing like get into that Bible and begin to discover the heritage God's given you, what it's like in life, okay? And let me tell you something again. You're gonna stumble, you're going to fall, you're going to make mistakes, you're going to feel completely unworthy of all this. Yeah, blah, 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 blah. Everybody goes through it. There's not going to, you know, you're not going to be an exception to this and be suddenly the super Christian or whatever. That's not going to happen, okay? But it's that consistent getting back into here, letting the knowledge of God work in you, that God multiplies that and shows you what you are. And then your faith begins to be effectual because you can acknowledge these good things that God said. I loved hearing about your testimony the other day, all right? Somebody was talking about just how you hated that submission thing and everything, all right? All right? And, again, but you acknowledge that good thing in you, those things that God did, and that's effectual, that works, that does something, okay? All right, then it says this in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, when you get born again, you get a second nature, okay? You were born with one nature, and part of repentance is understanding what a nasty nature that is. All right, how unworthy that nature is of heaven, of the love of God, of any goodness whatsoever, and you realize that what you are is sin. At salvation, God borns a new man into you, okay? It's born into you, and it's a babe. And what God wants to do is to grow that babe and teach you how to work with that other nature, okay? If you've ever, flown in small planes or looked at cockpits or something, there's always two yokes there, two different pilots that can operate those, okay? And the senior pilot should be the one in charge or whatever. Sometimes they'll tell the other one, hey, you take it for a while, and the other guy will take it for a while, and he does it. I know in Columbia, South Carolina, where Bill Randall used to train people to fly or whatever, there was an old woman, she was almost 90 years old, still training pilots. And one of her favorite things was to get a kid in the one chair and say, you steer the airplane, and he'd have that thing. Meanwhile, she's steering it with her feet, you know. And he's, you know, he's just a little kid. He thinks he's steering that airplane around just on the ground on the runway. And, you know, she's doing it with her feet down there, whatever, but two sets of controls. When you get saved, there's two sets of controls. All right? There's two sets of controls. And you want to know something? Whether you were 15 when you got saved, whether you were 20, whether you were 30, whether you were 40, or whether you were 50, you have a lot of practice operating that other set of controls. It's how you used to run in your life, okay? And you know what? God's going to have to teach you to operate this set of controls. Now, my wife and I, we watch a lot of British TV, okay? One of our favorite shows is out of New Zealand, and we enjoy that. But they're in New Zealand, they're on the other side of the world, so they drive on the other side of the road, all right? Now, I don't know why they do it in England, but in New Zealand, they drive on the other side of the road. England doesn't have an excuse. They're on this top of the world. They still do it. But regardless of that, you know, imagine your confusion if you suddenly had to drive there, okay? And suddenly you're having to drive on this side of the road and get used to that. You'd have to concentrate a lot at first, wouldn't you? Because you're so used to doing it the other way. I had a fellow that worked for me for a while in South Carolina who'd been born in Scotland, and then his mother married an American, became his stepfather, and he moved here. And his friend was traveling with some drugs, and he's in the car with him. And his friend had already been busted one time, so when the cop pulled him over, his friend begged him, say they're yours. Okay, they're mine. Well, his friend wasn't going to get deported. Gavin was. Next thing you know, Gavin's being deported to a place he's never really lived, Scotland. And he told me, he said he's got some relatives there, but he said one of the hardest things there is everything is stick shift, and you have to do it all with your left hand. He was more worried about that, I think, than anything else. All right? You know, imagine how hard that is, getting used to that. They don't think anything, you know, or whatever else. But, you know, for me, I'd probably have to turn backward the seat and put my right hand on it. Use the rear view mirror to see or something like that. All right? You know, it's just tough. It's different. Well, let me tell you something. When you first get saved and you begin to have to operate out of the new man, it doesn't always just come real natural to you. All right? And, you know, Bill Randall, he told that story so many times, and I've quoted it here about a lady. They went down to Fort Lauderdale, and they were passing out tracts on the streets, and somebody spit at her. And she handled it perfectly like a Christian. And driving back, everybody lauded her because she handled it perfectly like a Christian. She got home and saw that her clothesline had broken and all her clothes were on the ground, and she cussed. And, you know, and no one knew that. She told the story on herself, you know, just saying, you know, this is what happens. You know, you think you've got it all together in Christ, and then, whoa. Why? Because all her life, that's how she's handled that. This is the first time as a Christian ever having her clothesline break. Now, if it ever happened again, she'd probably handle it right, all right? But you're not going to just instantly, oh, I know how to do this, and I know how to. No, you don't know how to do that stuff. And if, let me tell you another thing. If you've been one of these people who grew up in church and knew all the right outlines and the way to handle it and everything, it takes a while for your new man to pick up what you used to do by phonyism. Okay? It takes a while, all right, for the new man to learn how to do that, something you used to do by phonyism, all right? But God has given you everything you need. He's just given us all things. All, okay? And he's made you a partaker of that divine nature. Now, here's the thing. You're standing here, and I saw a thing one time, one of these sitcoms, where a guy had been trying to get a job, and he was going to be a vacuum cleaner salesman. He trained to be a vacuum cleaner salesman. The last moment, he didn't. He became an encyclopedia salesman. And so he goes into this house, and he's all nervous and everything. So he grabs their vacuum cleaner, pours the dirt all out on the ground. Says, oh, no, I'm an encyclopedia salesman. All right? Got the wrong thing here, all right? But the thing is, you've got two natures. That divine nature would love to handle every problem you have in life. It would love to run your life. But you don't know how to let it. Because you're so used to the other nature doing everything for you. Okay? And there's times the other nature probably made good meals. Probably made the bed right. Probably got the job on time. Probably done those different things. I'm all glad. That's a thing called character. Okay? It's called good character. And I'm always glad when people have good character. But don't ever mistake good character for the divine nature, okay? We have some people in this church who have the divine nature who, when they got saved, didn't have enough character to stick in a thimble, okay? And I've been dealing with one of those lately, and I've been watching God do some miraculous things in that person's life, trying to build some character in that life, all right? And they've kicked and pushed and shoved and hated every moment of it, and God's doing it anyway, and I like that, okay? I like that. But how do you become a partaker of that divine? How do you make that divine nature run things instead of your nasty old way you've always done it? Well, here's what he says, okay? He said this, that you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. So he gave great and precious promises. You know what one of those is? Is this. Here I stand, John Asquith, and I have two natures in me. I have one that can look out there and, you know, and see things through an evil eye and think the worst of each one of you and, you know, think what I can get out of you and maybe lust for this or that or something else and not care about things of God, just try to get through the day, you know, or whatever. And I got another one that cares, really wants each one of you to have the fullness of God in your life and the thing, and, you know, and desires that and wants God to have his way in the services. Well, what if my wife and I were over at the house and we had a bitter argument just before I came over here to preach? Now, that has happened before, okay? So I'm in trouble training my wife, all right? But the thing is, a bitter argument, okay? That never should have happened. Where pride just got in the way with both of us, and now I'm supposed to stand here in the pulpit and preach to you, okay? And you're expecting me to be full of God and everything else. But there's a great and precious promise that I can be a partaker of the divine nature. Whoa. Well, the first thing I'd have to do is go to him and confess my sin. That doesn't miss me. All right, I argued my wife. No. As Pastor Haynes pointed out, it means you and God need to be in agreement on what just happened. Okay? Confession in that Bible isn't just saying the words. It's where you would believe what God believes. The confession of our faith, okay? And what did God believe about that? He believed that a big, stupid idiot married to a woman just got full of pride and sat there and said bitter words to her and hurt her and everything else. Does that mean he was totally wrong? No, she was probably wrong in some of it. But you know what? It'd be real good for me just to shut my mouth and not worry about where she was wrong and just get right with where I'm wrong. And go to her and tell her, I did this wrong. Okay? I did this wrong. Okay? And you know what? Making up's kind of fun. It is. It's kind of a fun thing to do, all right? You get that thing out of the way. I always remember the time, it was just for a Thursday night Bible study, and she and I just got arguing. It was probably 10, 11, 12 years ago. And I was standing there in the room, and as I closed the door, she said something to me, and as I went down the stairs, it burned me. I mean, it tore me. And I just ran back up those stairs. I didn't care what happened. I jerked that door open, and she put her finger in my face and said, you and I need to forget the last 20 minutes ever happened. And I stood there, and those were wise words, but every fiber in me didn't want to do that. And do you realize, even later that day, I couldn't remember what the argument was about. Because by the grace of God, we both forgot. By the grace of God, it was just done. It was just over. Hard to do, isn't it? It's just a real hard to mold the teaching here. All right. Johnny was talking about her getting mad at him, and he says, where's that sweet girl I Ah, yes. Jim Wilcox could tell you a little bit about Wilcox, all right? Yes. The reason he stayed tough over all these years, all right?
I'm trying to get your son killed.
Yes. But the point of that is this. How was I able to have that Thursday night Bible study? Because God had given me a great and precious promise that, first of all, said if I would humble myself, I had to do that. Then I had to agree with God on what he thought about it all. You know what he thought about it all? He thought I was a stinking idiot. All right? It had nothing to do with whether I was right and wrong. That had nothing to do with it. In fact, if I'd been more right, I probably would have handled it more righter. All right? You know, when two people argue, it's rare that any one of them is 70% wrong. Usually one's about 40% wrong, the other one's about 60% right, and they just, you know, and the other one's pointing out that 40% that's wrong, and the other one's puffed up because my 60% is right, and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But God gave us great and precious promises that you can be a partaker of the divine nature. You can get out of this thing that your old nature is messing with you. Your old nature's trying to run this thing. Your old nature's trying to make a mess out of it. Your old nature's trying to fill you with hate. Your old nature's trying to fill you with bitterness. And yet you can be a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust, and you can go to the Lord and say, hey, I am a complete and utter ass. I am the biggest fool you ever made on this earth. Look what I just said to my wife. Look what I just did there. I didn't care what you thought. I didn't care what the angels thought. I didn't care about any. I have shamed your name. I have grieved the Spirit of God. I have done that. You know what my Bible says? If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins, but then he does something more than that. He cleanses you from all unrighteousness. He takes you out of the old nature and puts you back in the new one. Now you can operate out of the divine nature. He's done that for you. Okay? His blood becomes a wall between those two natures to separate that. Now you're operated out of that new nature. I've kept that up for almost 5 minutes at a time. Alright? It takes work. Takes working at it, okay? Takes saying to yourself, you know what, this is worthwhile. It's a wonderful life. It's a glorious life. And you have responsibility in it. Then he says in verse 5, and beside this, wow, giving thought to it once in a while. No, giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue. Virtuous woman. Proverbs 31. Jesus Christ walking, he felt virtue go out of him. What is virtue? A quick definition is excellence of character. Okay? That when you read behind that virtuous woman, does she have an excellent character? Okay? All right, you husbands, go ahead and read it to your wife sometime, shame them or whatever. They got a lot they could read to you. All right? And they got an awful lot they could read to you. All right? But the thing is, that's what you're looking for. You're looking to have that excellence of character that you're supposed to. And the Bible says, add to your faith virtues. The first thing you're to add is virtue. Virtue. The Apostle Paul said, let us lay aside the hidden things of darkness. What hidden things of darkness are in your life now that you don't like anybody else to know? It's private to you. You don't want anybody else to know because you're kind of ashamed of it. He said, lay aside the hidden things of darkness, okay? Put those things aside. Get rid of them. Get them out of your life. Add to your faith virtue. Virtue, okay? Do things with an excellent character. One things I have seen in life, you realize I've known some people who are utter liberals. They believe in abortion. They vote for a Democrat. I mean, I'm talking about liberals, all right? I mean, I've known people who wouldn't agree with anywhere and yet raised excellent children. You know why? Because they taught them character. You know, Hillary Clinton's daughter, Chelsea, married a man, pretty high society, and I knew that man's sister. She taught music over in Wellsville, Jewish woman. And when she came into Radio Shack and talked with you, you knew that someone of excellent character just talked to you. I mean, excellent character. Not haughty, friendly, pleasant. Just talked to you, but you knew something. And one time, she brought in her children. And I remember thinking to myself when they left, wouldn't God everybody could raise children like that? And I mean, they were teenage children. I mean, excellent character out of probably one of the most liberal families in America. Okay? Why? Because they taught character. And then I run into Christian families that don't teach their children character. Children are late for stuff, they don't do their work, they don't do things the way they're supposed to, don't do any of that kind of stuff, and then they wonder why there's all sorts of trouble, okay? And we get people in here sometimes who never had any character in their lives whatsoever, and then they get salvation, and now they have this great and God and Savior, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ becomes their Father, and you want to know something? He's going to see to it that some things change, and they don't always change like you want. Ronnie Scolton's used this term, how it takes him a year and a half to do a year's growth, all right? That's not a bad statement, okay? He's not saying that with pride or anything like that. He's ashamed, all right? And realizes that. I've heard some other people use that. I've got some people in here that 3 or 4 years haven't brought a year's growth, okay? And part of the reason is because when they got saved, they did not have any character whatsoever. None, zero. None. They just didn't have any character, all right? Shoplift, steal, cuss, carry on, everything else. When I first got saved, again, I've told this story. Told the Lord, I said, if we were to judge my father, Russell Maynard Asquith Jr., if we were to judge him as a father by my life, he was a pretty sorry father. Yet that's unfair. Because he raised 4 other children who had far greater character than me. Okay, far greater character. But I told the father, don't fail me. Please don't fail me. Please raise me to be what I'm supposed to be. There have been some times in my Christian life I feared that it all fall apart and failed me. I feared. Okay? I feared. By the way, I often talk about the time when God absolutely collapsed the Asquith's life. I mean, he collapsed it. He brought it so low. This woman over here, her and her husband, We're one of the only ones anywhere that stayed with us during that period of time. Absolutely never lost contact. Frank Townsend being the other one, old goofy Frank, you know? So you know Frank Townsend. I took the Battises to his church one night on a Wednesday night. They're standing there talking about, they just had a gunfight out in the woods with a guy. The Battises are sitting there. Some prowler out in the woods or whatever, and they've been stealing stuff. He runs a big truck shop, you know, he's a diesel mechanic, and they have things where they go out and get the big rigs and tow them in and all that kind of stuff. And some guy been messing around. They ran out there with a gun, and the guy shot at them. They're shooting back and whatever, and sitting there, and there's the Battises sitting there. Well, just another day in the life here. This is the South. Just can't use it. I've been in church for people throwing knives. All right? But the point of that is this. I feared deeply that I would never develop any character because I had so little character as a lost man. And the Father was so kind to me. And a good Father. A good Father. I don't claim to be some great virtuous man with great character, but there are some things he's done. There are some things he's done, and I'm grateful for it. So add to your faith virtue. And let me tell you something, that's the first thing you add. If you try to add anything else, God will tear your life down. That's one of the reasons he had to tear my life down. Here's what I did. Add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. So I skipped the virtue. Add to your faith knowledge. When God was tearing my life down, I could say this. There are few people I could meet anywhere who knew more Bible than I did. But there were people I knew who probably knew a tenth of the Bible I did, and that tenth had served them a lot better than all mine did. Why? Because I did not add to my faith virtue, I added knowledge. God said, add virtue first. If we don't add virtue in this church, all we have will crumble. I look around the comradeship, the love, the help one another gives, and the devil is constantly looking around and thinking, who can I get to lust for this guy's wife? Who can I get to go ahead and be jealous for this guy's stuff? Who can I get to do that? Okay, who can I get there? Unless you add virtue to your life, that is going to come and it's going to destroy you and take you over, and it will destroy this church. It will rot it from within. Okay, tear things to pieces. God forbid. Add your faith virtue. Pastor Hayne, why don't you come close us?